Ronnie has already alluded to it, but I want to just take a moment to say I've certainly been counting our blessings this week. The past 3 days, we've had folks come out to Clark and Tony's house. Spent several hours each day working, certainly not fun type jobs, doing things that people don't normally do. And people of both genders, people of different ages. We've had young people, we have older people. And I tell you, brethren, I count my blessings to have you as my brethren and to have you and your love for others that you're willing to do this kind of thing. There'll be some more cleanup that'll need to be done at Clark and Tony's, but a lot of the work has been done. A lot of work has been done. We're a pretty good demolition crew. We've torn things up pretty well. But be that as it may, and I don't know about Beverly Van Ness yet. She was waiting on to hear from flood insurance, whether there'll be anything there. And then Doug has helped Mark move his stuff to a storage place, and he's now staying with Sally, so we appreciate that. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus is talking about the religion that focuses on Him and how it would be spread to the world. And He's commissioning those special men that He chose to be ambassadors to the King. How is this religion of Christ going to be implanted in the hearts and lives of people? He said in verse 19, "Go and make disciples." What is a disciple? He's a learner. Go and make disciples. Go teach all nations, some versions say. Those people that have heard and have learned and understood and come to believe, baptizing them. So in becoming a Christian, teaching is vital. You can't become a Christian because your parents were Christians. You can't become a Christian by going to church. You can't become a Christian by being a good person. None of us are good enough. You become a follower of Christ and dependent upon Him and recognize your need for Him through teaching. But then when you become a Christian, there's more. The next verse says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. It doesn't stop with becoming a Christian. If I want to live as a Christian, I am going to have to be taught. Teaching them. All right, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, you look over at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 13. The apostle talks about when he went to Thessalonica. Let me start in 14. It was for this that he called you, that is, for salvation. It was for this that he called you through our gospel. How did he call you? Better felt than told experience? No. By generation? No. Through our gospel. Look at the next verse. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold through the tradition which you were taught. You were taught the gospel. Hold to what you were taught. There's another statement there. Whether by word of letter or by mouth from us. So here these early Christians had to be taught. They may be taught orally. We have no living prophets today. No living apostles today. So there was another way. And that is by letter. That's what we have in the New Testament. The 27 letters of the New Covenant. And unless we are taught those, we will not live as a Christian ought to live and maintain our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Understanding that foundational concept that teaching is vital, teaching is essential to the gospel of Christ, to becoming a Christian and living as a Christian, serves to explain why the local church is set up like it is. In Ephesians chapter 4, talks about when Christ descended, verse 10, He gave some gifts. What gifts did He give for these new Christians to be able to live as Christians? Note in verse 11, He gave some apostles and some prophets. And so for the first 70 to 90, maybe 100 years, you had prophets and apostles, first century. But they died and they're past and they're gone. So now what do we have? We have their writings. Remember that passage in 2 Thessalonians? Whether by word or by letter. And so while I am not like the Ephesian people in that I've never met personally an apostle, I hold in my hand a letter by the apostle I'm reading from. But there's more. He said apostles and prophets, and then there's three other things: evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Five things are listed. Every single one of these, they're teachers. Not all teachers are pastors. Not all pastors are evangelists. And not all evangelists and pastors and teachers or prophets or apostles. But all of them are teachers. And so Jesus Christ set this up, certainly emphasizes how vital teaching is. I've chosen to teach this lesson this morning because it's the beginning of a new quarter. And here we devote Sunday morning class and Wednesday evening class. We come together for the purpose of what? Studying the Bible together. We have teachers in the classes down the hall. We have teachers in the auditorium. And so how important is that? We devote in our morning and evening assembly the greater part of our time together, proportionally, to teaching. Here's why. It's not simply a matter of tradition. It's not simply some Church of Christ rule. It's because the religion of our Lord is a religion of teaching and learning. Look in 1 Timothy in chapter 1. So you have three letters in your Bible that are called pastoral epistles, a misnomer. They're really letters to preachers. But 1 Timothy is one of them. And Timothy was left in the church at Ephesus. We're talking about why God set up the local church as He did. And one of the things that was set up in the first century is that there would be men who would be evangelists. And Timothy was an evangelist in the church at Ephesus. You see that? 2 Timothy chapter 4 is called that. Now in chapter 1, 3, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, you remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct. What's he to do? Instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So there's sometimes instructing as to what not to teach and what not to believe. And then down in verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so Timothy's job was to be an instructor. Very vital to the health and well-being of the church in Ephesus. Look over in chapter 4 and verse 11. This little phrase, maybe it's modified a little bit in the terms used, but this idea is all through this letter. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy 4. Prescribe and teach these things. What's the work of a preacher? The work of a preacher is not to get the young people and go on a field trip. The work of a preacher is not to be sure the building's ready for assembly. The work of a preacher is not to visit the hospitals. Now, a preacher ought to visit the hospitals because he's a Christian. And a preacher may take young people on a field trip just because he cares about them and enjoys that. And the preacher, if he's here, certainly can see about the temperature in the building. But the work of a preacher is an instructor. He is a teacher. That's what he is. Look, describe and teach these things. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Now, what about other qualified people? 2 Timothy 2, 2. He says, entrust these, that is the things he learned from Paul, to faithful men who'll be able to do what? Teach others also. And thus, you move the thing forward. Here's a competent teacher, Timothy. You teach this man, you teach that man. As you grow older and move down the scene, then this man is capable of teaching. As the kingdom, the borders of the kingdom expand, you have more people able to teach. To teach, teach, teach. So teaching, you can see, is very vital to people becoming Christians and living as Christians. You know, I think back about myself, and you ask yourself the same question. Where would you be today if you had not sat at the feet of good teachers? Where would you be? Suppose you'd have lived out in some faraway place. You'd have been by yourself. Maybe you would have served God. But you'd have had no one that was knowledgeable and capable to teach. From the time I was a boy, I sat first at the feet of two good teachers right in my home, my mother and my father. But then I'd go to Bible class. I can still vividly remember some of my Bible class teachers. And then I would hear very capable men preach the Word of God. And I'd take notes, and I still got a bunch of them in my files. And I'd go to gospel meetings, and I'd be taught. How important, how vital is that to me, whatever knowledge I have today? There's no way for me to measure that. What about yourself? How important is that? Let me ask about your children. Where would your children be today, and where will they be 10 years from now without teaching? Let's suppose right now your children, if you ask them some question about the church or some question about salvation, maybe they can give you a pretty good answer. Could they in 10 years without teaching? Could they? Teaching is vital. And so teaching ought to be viewed as, yes, it's work. Yes, it's not a glorified thing, but it's honorable work. It's something that we ought to esteem as valuable. These verses that we have here on the chart, beginning in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, are all along the same vein. And they simply emphasize the fact that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we talk about Him as a ransom to die for our sins. And that is absolutely correct. We talk about Him as our atonement. That is exactly correct. But I'll tell you what, He spent 3+ years teaching. He was a teacher. How important did Jesus think it was to leave heaven? He's only going to spend 3+ years on this earth in a ministry. What's He going to do in those 3 years? I'll tell you what He's going to do. He's going to teach, He's going to teach, and He's going to teach. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Now, if you're familiar with chapter 5, 6, and 7, Matthew writes topically. And Matthew 5, 6, 7, one of the greatest lessons, sermons that you'll ever read. But look how it's introduced by Matthew in Matthew 4:23. Jesus was going throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And Matthew 5:6-7 is a classic example of doing that very thing. You note in chapter 5, when you get to chapter 5, verse 2, He opened His mouth and began to teach them. It's interesting, the gospel was introduced to the world at a time there was no digital way to present it. There was no way to make the broad graphics. There was no, and all of the things that were done to put the gospel into the world, there were no stages, there was no smoke, there was no acting, there was none of that. How could you take something that people did not know about? They didn't. And might even reject because it cast them as sinners and in complete need. And put that in the hearts of people. The way God chose to do it was through teaching. Jesus was a teacher. You can see that in these other verses, 11:1, 21:23, 26:55, and over. You can just multiply the verses, showing that's what Jesus did. Now, you know, when we talk about teaching, sometimes the deacon that's in charge of getting teachers, there's some great cooperation, but there's sometimes people just complain, I don't like to teach, I talk, blah, blah. If we could change our view, I want to teach, maybe not every time, but I want to teach because my Lord was a teacher, because I realize how important it is. I know it takes work. I know it takes time. I know I need to be here. May have to alter my schedule. But if we could look at teaching as something honorable, maybe we'd have more people clamoring to get on board to be prepared to teach. And when you talk about teaching, somebody might say, well, I'm glad we have teachers, but I'm not capable of teaching. I'm not. And if you're not, okay, not everybody maybe is capable of teaching maybe a Bible class. I don't know. But look at Romans 12 with me just a moment. Romans chapter 12. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can be deceived by a false sense of humility. Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is so capable, I just don't have that ability. And so we dismiss ourselves from service. That is a false humility. If we have the ability to teach, we ought to use it. It may not be on the same level as the next guy. It may be above the level of somebody else. That's not the point. You use whatever God has blessed you with. Look at Romans 12. He said, let me read here from verse 4. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members. Now here's a little statement. One of another. What does that mean? If I understand it, it's one for the benefit of the other. Go read 1 Corinthians 12 where he uses a similar analogy. The hand is not for the hand. The hand is for the whole body. The eye is not just the eye. The eye is for the whole body. We're members one of for the benefit of another. Now look how he develops this. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, somebody there, that knocks me out. I'm not a prophet. Well, neither am I. But if you had the gift of prophecy in the first century, he said, use it according to the proportion of his faith. If service, now is that a miraculous gift? Service? And it's serving. He, what? What's this next one? Teaches. Is that miraculous? In his teaching. As members of the body, in God's plan, let us endeavor to use whatever abilities we have to serve one another. And let the deacon have the problem, not of finding teachers, but of saying, you're going to have to wait. We've got all the teachers we need this time. That would be a great problem to have. Now, teaching takes work, and people ought to be willing to devote the work to teaching. So, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is certainly indicated in some of these passages. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Although Paul told Timothy to prescribe and teach these things, verse 11. Look at this, verse 15. Take pains with these things. Said, boy, teaching's a pain. Well, yeah, so what? There's something that's worth the pain, worth the effort. You know, people will go back in the back room. We've got a file back there where people leave their class material that they've organized. And it's a resource room. But you know what it becomes, if not careful? A lazy man's way to get up a class. Just goes grab somebody else's material. I've seen Bible classes taught in churches for years. We haven't had purchased material here, just workbooks for the auditorium. But I've seen Bible classes in churches. They buy the books. The teacher teaches from the book. He don't have to prepare any material. In fact, I've seen these books used when people don't even have to use their Bible. I know that for a fact. It's not hard. Man, I'd have time. I don't even play golf. I might have time to play golf if we did that. Yeah, there might be some work. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. So here you're going to teach and you're going to use a verse. Are you sure you're using it contextually? That takes time, yes. You may spend an hour just to be sure you're right. Then you go teach and boom, it's gone in 5 seconds. But you've taken the time to be a careful teacher. No question it takes time and effort. 2 Timothy 2. All of you know 2 Timothy chapter 2. You may not be able to quote the book, chapter, and verse, but you know this passage. Here to this young preacher, he said, be diligent. If you're reading an older verse, it says study. That's work and effort. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Now, the old version said, rightly dividing. Nothing wrong with that. But what happened, brethren, said, well, that means you have to be sure you understand the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, we ought to understand that, but that's not what this verse is about. He says, Timothy, you be sure when you use the Word of God, you use it accurately. And that takes work. That takes preparation. And that takes time. You're familiar with the story of the three little pigs? I don't know. Maybe people don't know, tell their kids those kind of stories anymore. Pretty good story. But anyway, you'd remember that two of the little pigs, they just wanted to have fun. So they built their houses very hastily, but not very well. When the wolf came, you remember he was able to destroy their houses. One little piggy invested the time and the effort to build a secure structure. And the wolf could not threaten those pigs. What does that got to do with the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about building, talks about teachers and their work. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm not going to read all these verses, but he's talking about the different materials people might use in a building. Verse 12, he says you might use gold, silver, or precious stones. Some may use wood, hay, or straw. What are you going to use? It may take more work, may more time and labor expense for the more precious materials, but when you get through, what kind of structure are you going to have? And he's talking about these men teaching. Paul laid the foundation. Now these teachers are coming behind, building on the foundation that he laid, Jesus Christ. And he said, verse 14, if any man's work which is built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. If a man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved yet as through fire. And he's simply saying, as a teacher, you ought to be concerned to try to build something that is lasting, something that is true. And so, yeah, we can hurriedly get something together, go buy something from the store, we can grab something out of the resource room. Am I saying not use other material? I am not. I'd be a hypocrite to say that. I use other people's material. But it cannot become a crutch because we're just too lazy and too materialistic and too worldly, too excuse-making to do what we need to do. You know, teaching, you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can clearly see that behind the work of teaching, here's a man, you know, our Lord was a teacher. If he ever owned a chariot, I don't know what it was. I never read about it. He walked. He was a carpenter. But he taught. And here was Paul. He gave up what could have been a very lucrative future as a ruling Pharisee to become a preacher of the gospel. And sometimes he'd work night and day just to try to support himself. What drives this man? Certainly we know his faith in God, but note also something he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Why does mamas get up in the night over and over again, take care of that little baby, clean their bottoms, see if why they're hurting, why they're crying, and do that day after? Are they getting some kind of bonus pay? It's that tender love and care. And he said, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. He said, I wish that kid would shut up and go to sleep. Well, sometimes you might wish the people you're teaching would just get it and move on, but they don't. What do? You let love control. Look, he said, having so fond an affection for you, we're well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become very dear to us. And he talked about how he worked night and day to be able to proclaim the gospel of God to you. Verse 11, you know how we're exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God. We taught, we implored, we encouraged, we warned, because we loved. When Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 24, here we have that same attitude reflected in these admonitions. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Why is he doing all of that? So they can escape from the snare of the devil, it says. Because you love people. That's why you want to do it. Discouraging at times? Yeah. Difficult at times? Certainly. We've got this supreme example in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, you read 1 Thessalonians 2 and then 2 Timothy and 2 Timothy 2:2, teach others. You know, a college is an institution for higher learning. It's interesting as you read the first, and they had universities in the first century, secular universities, but you never read about God setting up some kind of separate organization, some kind of church university or church college in the first century. Well, if you don't train the people behind you, what's going to happen? If you don't have a college to train doctors, what's going to happen? Somebody to train people in other professions. What about teaching the gospel? Did God forget that? No. He's got a college. Who are the teachers? You? You are. God's college is the local church. Now, how are we going to benefit from teaching? Well, there's some requisites. You're familiar with Luke 8. You're familiar with the story of the seed being sown on the various kinds of soil. But you remember only one kind of the four soils produced fruit. And what was the reason? Verse 15, what does it say the reason was? He said they are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart. So you're going to teach, and sometimes you teach, you're not going to do one lick of good. What do? Keep teaching. Keep teaching. This parable is not designed to be a percentage thing. But if it were, it'd mean that you'd be batting 250. But even on the 250, not all your fruit is at the same level. That doesn't sound like a pretty good average, 250. He's not even guaranteeing that. But the point is, you've got to have the right kind of hearts. And you may not have that all the time. Jesus says to the people in John 8, you cannot hear my word. You're of your father the devil. There's going to be people who don't want to hear the truth, and they're not interested in it, and there's nothing you can do about that, maybe. But I'll tell you what, Jesus didn't quit teaching. Now, obviously, if God appointed apostles and prophets to go out and preach His message, if He appointed evangelists and pastors and teachers in the local church to teach his message, there's one absolute requisite for the plan to work. And people have got to listen. They've got to be in a place and time where they will hear. In Acts the 11th chapter in verse 26, you remember that people that went down to Antioch, Assyria, and preached the gospel, and people were converted. The people in Jerusalem heard about it. They sent Barnabas down there. What did they send Barnabas down there for? They sent him down there to teach. That's what they did. And so when you get to verse 26, you find that he went and got Saul. So he had two main teachers now. Later you're going to read about this church having a number of teachers. They did what you read about in 2 Timothy 2:2. They equipped others to teach. But be that as it may, here you see, verse 26, for an entire year they met with the church and did what? Taught. For a year, taught. Said, boy, a week-long gospel meeting, man, that's a long time. A year. I don't know if they was every night. I don't know. They taught. They taught. Look at Acts 19. Now, you read about that in Acts 11, about that church in Antioch. Where did Paul begin each one of his preaching journeys? Antioch. Acts 15 said they had other teachers and preachers there. Here's Acts 19. He's in Ephesus. What's he going to do in Ephesus? It's a pagan city, capital of idolatry. Diana. Verse 9. It says, when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took the disciples. What did he do? Reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Would you go to that school? How often? How often would you go if Paul was there teaching? It says this took place for 2 years. This is about 54 to 57 A.D. He wrote to that church that letter we've read from, the Ephesian letter, about 62 to 63 A.D. So there's a church that was established in this pagan city by teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. And then you get over to the book of Revelation, depending on when you date it, whether in the late 60s or up in the 90s. You read about the church at Ephesus again. They're a doctrinal fortress. They tested those who claimed they were apostles, and they found they were false, and they wouldn't accept them. How'd that come about? You're reading about it. Through teaching, teaching, teaching. The 20th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 17. Paul's on Miletus. Hey, elders, come here. What do you want? Just want to see how you're doing. No. He called them, and you know what he had? He had an elders' class. He called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. They came to him. He said to them, and he taught them, and he taught them, and he taught them. That's God's plan, you've got those are the elders who say, I'm too busy this week. I got to go take care of my sheep. You know, we spend money to send our kids to school, to college. What if you spent money for tuition and books and you found out your child went to college, half the time? You'd be happy? Come time for grace, said, boy, college is tough, Dad. I don't know why all these questions are about. How often did you go? Well, you know, there's a lot of kids up there and a lot of things to do. Why am I paying this tuition, buying you these books, if you're going to go half the time? What if they go 30% of the time? What if they go 20% of the time? How long is it going to take them to get an education? You can guess it. They won't get one. And folks, that's exactly why there's people in the Lord's church today who've been Christians for 10 and 15 and 20 years who couldn't teach a rock how to sit on the ground. They don't know anything. Because they don't attend and they don't participate in the Bible classes. So we're beginning a new quarter. Got the family study in the auditorium, there's other classes in the back, but there'll be other quarters that the Lord lets us live and continue. Teaching that'll be done here to try to encourage people to devote themselves to growing in Christ. Now, how effective it is, we talked about doing the school work. Jesus said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." You got to use the opportunities you're given. Acts 17, the Bereans, when they heard Paul preach, you know what that verse says, don't you? What did they do? They examined the Scriptures daily to see if the things being said were so. Good time for me to get a comment about my class that I didn't make this morning. You'll notice we've got quite a bit of space under each one of the points. Why is that for? Take notes. That's what that's for. Your degree of gathering from our teaching work will depend on your participation. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, examine all things. Hold fast to what is good. What's it all about? Why are we doing all of this? James chapter 1. Here's the aim. It's not to make us academic scholars. That's not the purpose of it. Prove yourselves doers of the word, verse 22. And not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. And then he goes on with the illustration about a man who looks in a mirror and doesn't do him any good. The aim of learning the Bible is building faith, motivating action, strengthening disciples against the storms of life that we've been singing about this morning, so they'll bear the fruits of faith and of good works. In Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 6, here the apostle is writing to these churches of Galatia. He said, the one who is taught in the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. I realize that verse has been used to talk about preacher support. There's nothing in the context about it. I'm not arguing against the right to do that. Nothing in the context about that. What the context is about is people responding to the efforts to teach. You cannot make a teacher more happy and more satisfied than if you share him what he taught by putting it in practice in your life. And I think that's probably what Paul had in mind in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 6.